It's hard to keep up with that.
Has it been looking worse than usual?
Wednesday night. Good morning.
Go morning.
And happy Easter. How are y'all?
Happy Easter.
If you don't recognize my voice, it hadn't been like this in about 3 months. It's been a while. I'm well. This is as good as it gets.
You don't sound well.
Okay. Morning, we're going to talk about Samuel anointing David. Again, this is a study of really not through the book of Samuel. It's the study of Samuel through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So there's a bunch of things we skip that are going on that deals with Saul or deals with David or what have you. But when it intersects with what's going on in Samuel, then we talk about it. So this morning is about Samuel anointing David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" So, why do you think he mourned? There's no good answer on this one, but why do you think he was mourning? Maybe the first person who'd been king over Israel, possibly. Yeah, he did anoint him. He was God's chosen. Any other thoughts?
Well, he was rejected.
Huh?
Saul was rejected by God.
Saul was rejected, yeah, because he was impatient. He didn't listen. Well, mourning is, yeah, and that disappointment, that for that, you know, for a man that originally that he found in the hiding, and it was humble man, to someone who had become quite arrogant, you know. Maybe he was mourning over the fact maybe he might have not gone that direction had he not been the king, you know. Was there much of a personal relationship between Saul and Samuel? Yeah, big relationship. I mean, who was the conduit for finding out what God wanted to do for Saul? Samuel, okay. So they had developed a very close bond. And remember when we read through last time, when Samuel left him, he said, "This is the last time I'll ever see you in this life." I had kind of thought it may be also that Samuel, he could not reassert himself as a leader. He was too old. And then Saul had gone down a bad path. And the mourning may also have been possibly be saying, you know, Israel's going to go right back to that idolatry. They're going to backslide. You know, I had such high hopes for him and everything else. There's no good answer, but he was mourning. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So kind of, how sympathetic was God to him mourning? No. Put your big boy pants on and get out and go. What's the significance of oil? Okay, that's what you're going to do with it. What's the significance of oil? Well, we've seen in the New Testament about healing, but up until this time, what have they done with oil? Since this is Samuel anoints Saul, I'm going to stick on this for a while. Let's look at some Old Testament scripture. Genesis. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. What's the backdrop and the significance of pouring oil here? What's the situation? Okay, you're saying cleansing. What's the backdrop? What is this about? It's very famous.
Jacob's wrestling with
Nope. Jacob's ladder. Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So he just had the dream about Jacob's ladder. But the angels have people going up and down and up and down. So what would you say the significance here is? Why did he do it? He poured oil on the stone. Just said, "This is God's place. This is heaven's gate." Me? Designate where God is. God is here. He said, "This is God's place." I'm seeing some scrunch faces. You don't see that? No? Yes? Okay. We'll move on to the next one. Whoops.
I couldn't keep from thinking about when Jesus was anointed with oil.
Okay, but I'm sticking to where we've come up in time to the New Testament. And I'm going to come back to that. Exodus 25:6. Oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. What's the backdrop and the significance here? You know what I mean by backdrop? What's
this
it framed around?
God told them to use.
For?
Whenever they made sacrifice or
You're close. We're getting that in the next set of verses. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, and scarlet material. Fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood. Light oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil, and the fragrant incense. Onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. So what is it? What's that oil for?
Cleansing light? Cleansing?
Tabernacle. Isn't it? It was for lighting, the fragrant incense, the place where God is, the tabernacle of God. Similar to what Jacob did. He said, "This is God's place," and he anointed with oil. Didn't he? Now we're going to get to what Mary was talking about. "Then you should take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." I'm on a different one right now. What's the backdrop and significance of this? We just talked about the place of the tabernacle. What do you think this is? Anointing Aaron. "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of ephod and the ephod of the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall shut the turban on his head and put the crown on his turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." What is this? What's oil being done with here?
Cleansing.
To cleanse.
Purify.
Purify. Set aside. Designate. Someone in service to God. Dedicated service to God. That's what the priest did. That's what Aaron and the priest did. A place that was dedicated to the service and where God was anointed with oil. We learned with Jacob. And also here. But this was here wasn't for the fragrance. This was to designate him as a priest.
That was why they used the oil to do it, called the fragrance.
In where?
The oil.
No.
That's why they used oil.
No. That's not what's here.
I think so.
No. You should make these a holy oil, a perfume mixture with a work of perfumer. It be a holy anointing oil. Backdrop its significance. With it you shall anoint the tent of the meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table of all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of the burnt offering and its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them that they may be holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts it on any layman, shall be cut off from his people. The significance of the oil certainly is to be fragrant, but there's a lot more to it than just being fragrant. It designates someone's holy and dedicated to God, or a place is holy and dedicated to God. And if you put it on someone who it doesn't belong on, it's going to cut you off from the people. It's significant. These are to Moses how to consecrate everything, and it's only to be set aside for designating holiness, the place or the person. In Leviticus, now when anyone presents a grain or offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron, sons of the priests, and shall take from it his handful of his fine flour, of its oil, with all its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So what's it being done here to do?
Well, it's turned into something you can burn, and it's kind of like incense.
Yeah, of course, grain will burn. And it Bill alluded to, it was to make it smell good. But what's the oil being done here? And it's, you can go through Leviticus, you can go through Numbers, and all the sacrifices are being offered with oil. It's part of the offering, isn't it? It's to designate that offering as a sacrifice to God. Now if we go back, I think you asked in the New Testament. When the woman broke the oil, I kind of thought about what could be the significance of that. Remember when she broke the oil over Jesus? And she anointed him? And she anointed him. Could it be? Now she did that because that was part of the custom. But if you look at part of the context here, it could be considered he was designated as priest and sacrifice with the anointing of the oil. This one, then getting back to very close to the beginning, where Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? And this is what we just had studied, six, 8 weeks ago. This is Saul being anointed. What's the significance here? What was Saul designated as with the anointing of the oil? Huh? As a king, okay? A man who is set aside for God's purpose as king.
God's anointed,
okay. Chosen for God's purpose. Not his own, God's purpose. We'll get back into the verse 2, 20 minutes in. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. In interesting juxtaposition of emotions, he was warning for Saul, but what's the other emotion here?
Fear.
Interesting difference of emotions going on here. Fear is going to do that because I anointed someone else. Now the evil spirit hasn't entered into Saul yet. But he still is the good spirit. The spirit of God has left Saul at this particular point. What do you think the state of Israel is at this time if Samuel says, hey, he's going to kill me, and he's a prophet of God? God's not pleased with Saul, certainly, and he's left.
But I'm not sure him. About the people.
Not sure about the people either. I kind of wondered if they were starting to backslide a little bit, because this is a king who was supposed to lead them and keep them following God, right? And he followed his own heart. And he may have been following his heart on and off, and God's been, yeah. So, you know, he was not a man after God's own heart, was he?
No.
Saul was not a man after God's own heart. So he's following after himself. And they may be backsliding at this particular point. Hard to say. How does God address this fear? He gives them a plausible reason. Okay. He doesn't say, I understand you're afraid. He doesn't try and talk them into it. He says, okay, just use this reason to go. Kind of like Moses says, I can't speak. And he says, okay, your brother can. You're going. You're going back to Egypt. You're going to go do this. But he has a good bona fide reason to go there. And I imagine at this particular time, Samuel didn't get out going places much, so it would have been noticed. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Kind of odd. Why do you think they did that?
I think they still remember Samuel as the judge.
Samuel was remembered as a judge, yeah. Was Bethlehem on his normal route when he went judging? It was three cities. I can't recall what they were, but Bethlehem wasn't one of them. So he shows up out of the blue to sacrifice in Bethlehem. And he doesn't get out much.
I'd probably say much.
What are you doing here? Okay. They knew God was with them. I don't know whether Bethlehem kind of has a track record up until now. It's a pretty good one. But they're concerned for some reason. They don't know what's going to happen. And so what happens when you don't know what's going to happen? What do you fill in?
Fear.
The worst. Okay. Fear. Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Did I miss something? Okay. What's the historical significance of Bethlehem? up until now. It's going to be significant in the future as far as prophecy, but what's been significant that's happened in Bethlehem to date? I had to look it up too. Rachel was buried there. Ibzan, he was one of the judges, was there. And Naomi came back to Bethlehem with Ruth. That's where she met Boaz, who's the great-grandfather of David. So there is a fair amount of history that we have that talks about Bethlehem. I love the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem. I'm not sure it was that little. I think it was pretty big for those times. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eli and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider the appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Kind of get a preview of where he's headed. What was Samuel considering?
Stature of the man.
Yeah, stature of the man. I mean, look. You look at Saul. I mean, that's his one sample that he has, right? What was Saul like?
Head and shoulders above the other people.
Head and shoulders above the other guys. Anybody else?
You know, I look at height, but also the physical makeup of somebody, you know. If I were to get beside you and someone would say, I'm going to have to fight one of these guys, well, I'd be doing a lot of fighting.
Yeah, well, what do the people ask for a king to do?
Fight their battles.
Go fight your battles. You want a little guy going to fight your battles? No. Okay, they're looking for a big, strong guy. What was that? What was the problem with that thinking? Yeah, it was all about the man, not about God. Okay? David proved that on the battlefield against Goliath. God was with him.
Human race.
People are people, aren't they? Okay. Of course, people can't necessarily look at someone's heart. But you can look at what you see and say, okay, I'd love to see some sort of a survey done as far as executives and see how many, up until recently, how many of them were over 6 feet? How many of them were tall? I noticed that for quite a while there when I was in my corporation was a lot of the executives were around 6 feet, maybe a little bit more. Didn't have a lot of short ones. That's changed a lot. That's changed a lot with it being more balanced and hopefully looking at somebody with more skills. But it seems like people gave more command presence to someone who was big than they did to someone who was small. Did you see that in your corporate? Did you see it?
If you read in the past, who was the most people to advance, it was usually the tall person.
It was the tall person. George Washington. For that day, he was a big man.
Only one comes to mind that Washington.
He was small. Well, I think several of our presidents after Washington. I'm thinking James Madison. He was a short guy. No, yeah, Napoleon kind of threw that out there. Yeah, but he was looking for someone impressive.
powerful, regal. What's God's criteria? It's your heart. It's always your heart. What does that mean?
The head, actually.
The head, okay. What does it mean? That's kind of where it is and what you think and what you draw near to, but what does it really mean? I got 15 minutes.
Where do you place your affections? What's the center of your mind?
Mm-hmm.
Where your motivation comes from.
Where your motivation comes from. What's the center of your life? Put in here. That's where you place your devotion, isn't it? Where your heart is. There's a New Testament verse that kind of stands out to you. I had to look it up. I knew there was one there. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is God, that's where your heart's going to be. You treasure stuff, or look, you know, what was Saul's treasure?
When?
Well, at the end, okay. Where was Saul's treasure?
He was self-centered.
Power, himself, me being king. And that's you could see it by what he did. That's where his heart was.
He wanted the praise of men also.
He did. He cherished the praise of men. He didn't like sharing it. He wasn't going to share it. He was going to share it with God. As to said, yeah, God is part of this, but look who I got, King of Amalek. I brought him back in chains. Look at all these great animals that I brought back to sacrifice. That the men made me do it. Really? So, you know, you can see the heart there. Was Saul's heart towards God at the beginning? Where did they have to go get him at the beginning?
He was a very obedient person.
Huh?
He was a very obedient, loving, you know, he was
an obedient child. He was humble. But he had an opportunity to serve God the way God wanted him to, and he went and hid. He just assumed be left alone. Quietly go off and do his thing. So there's a big contrast there. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." Did Jesse have any idea of what was going to be going on? Did he have any idea why these sons were being paraded in front of Samuel? I don't think he did. I don't think he had a clue. So he was invited to what? A sacrifice, okay? That's why Samuel came to Bethlehem. As far as anybody knew, except for God and Samuel, he came there for sacrifice. And now Samuel has Jesse parading his sons in front of him. If you're Jesse, are you scratching your head? What are you doing? Okay, I brought all the important sons with me. Didn't he? All the big boys, yeah. He brought the eldest and the next six. How many sons did he have? How many sons did he have pass in front of Samuel? That's what my real question is. Seven. How many sons did he have?
At least eight.
I think he had just eight, but he had eight. Why do you think he didn't bring the other one? Talk a little bit more on the next page. But he brought seven to the sacrifice. He brought the top seven, maybe in his mind, to the sacrifice. Maybe so. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. So, why do you think he didn't bring the eighth? Somebody had to take care of the sheep. That's what I was thinking. He's the kid. Why would we bring him? And besides, somebody's got to work. I don't know. For whatever reason, he did not bring David. And he was the kid.
You get the idea that the other sons were grown.
At least the eldest was grown. Yeah, so he was at least 8 years old. Yeah.
Well, when battle was called, David was too young for that.
Yep. When they went to battle, you talk about it, we get into it later. What was David's role when the other ones went to battle? Bring them food. Okay? You're not supposed to get in the scrape with these Philistines. Okay, just bring food. Okay? So he was kind of the gopher and fill in the gap. So yeah, he's the kid, and he may be the kid kind of like Benjamin was. I mean, Benjamin was way late as far as all the sons of Israel. Very, very late. Don't know. What's the contrast? I thought that was an interesting contrast. What's the contrast between what Saul did and what David did as a profession?
Saul was a full-grown man.
He's a full-grown man.
He had shoulders with everybody else. And here, this maybe a teenager?
Probably, yeah.
About to be anointed king.
He's still a child. Okay, so there was a physical difference between the two of them. But as far as professions, what was Saul? Huh?
He was a shepherd.
He was? What was he doing in the fields with the oxen? Saul? Saul was a farmer. He went looking for the donkeys or the mules. He was out in the field with the oxen. There's only one thing you do with oxen. You plow. Right? Doesn't talk, they had flocks, they had things like that, but mostly it seems like what Saul was focused on was farming. Right? Wrong? That's the only thing I can see because of the indication of what he was. Doesn't say what he was. What's David do?
Shepherd.
He's a shepherd. Thought it was an interesting contrast. Maybe I only was the only one who thought that was an interesting contrast between somebody who was a farmer and someone who handled livestock and someone who was a shepherd, that shepherd thing, took care of things, gave, would when the crops have a problem, do you have to lay down your life for them? Not normally. What does a shepherd have to do? Lay down his life for the flock. Okay. So you have a, to me, I saw that as a contrast that may have helped shape the men some, but there was something inside of the David that was something different than what was inside of Saul.
Saul also had a servant. I'm thinking
I don't think a teenager was going to have a servant. But yeah, Saul had a servant that went along with Saul when they went looking for the, was it donkeys or mules? It was donkeys, wasn't it?
No.
Well, they went looking for the donkeys. And they went looking high, they went looking low. They went looking everywhere, you know, left, right, you know, like that. Did they ever find, they did find the donkeys, didn't they? Yeah, yeah. No, they just came home, that's right. They just came. Go home, yeah. Forget the donkeys. Okay. Anyhow, I saw that contrast between the two of them as far as, again, you have someone who is used to taking care of the land versus used to taking care of living, breathing creatures. Okay. May have been a difference there in how their nature was. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So he sends for him. What does he do to show the significance, at least in my mind, the significance of Daniel, of David arriving? And it got significance to me because if I stand in one place too long, my lower back goes.
Hey Chuck, I don't know if this is the truth, but Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil.
Might be. What Clayton said was the difference between Cain and Abel. One was a farmer. One was worked with livestock. Abel worked with livestock. Cain worked with the soil. But on this one,
we're not going to sit down until he gets here.
Yeah, we're going to stand until he arrives. We're not going to eat. I guess they're not going to drink. And we're not going to sit down.
This
we're going to.
In a hurry.
Huh?
At this time, Sam knew he was the one.
This process of elimination probably told Samuel, okay, I've gone through seven. There's one left. He must be the one, okay?
So,
I don't know. You know, Bill said, what's the significance of going through all seven? I don't know, unless it was to get to that point where he said, I don't look at what you can see, I look at the heart. And maybe to demonstrate to us a little bit to say, don't look at what you can see, look at what maybe gives you an indication of what's in that person's heart. Because that's all we can see is indications of what somebody's in somebody's heart. You can't see somebody's heart. You don't know necessarily what them tick. But you're going to see enough if you get intimate enough with someone to kind of see their heart, aren't you?
But he was handsome.
Huh?
But he was handsome.
He was handsome, yeah.
He looked good.
So, you know, he says, we're all going to stand until he arrives. Now, how long could that have been? Where's David right now? Tending the sheep. So what do you got to do to go get David? You got to go send somebody out to where the sheep are. You got to send somebody with them to take care of the sheep. And then you got to wait for David to come back. Now, he may have been 5 minutes away, but I get the impression he wasn't. They were in town, and David was somewhere in the region outside of town where the sheep could have food to eat, which they eat all the way down to the dirt, usually. What are God's instructions? What'd you say, Rufus?
Anoint him.
Okay. Go designate him as he's for my purpose. If you look at the designations that we've seen so far in the Old Testament, certainly the oil is to make him smell good, and if he came out from being in the field, he probably didn't smell too good. He smelled like sheep. But to designate him, he is for God's purpose.
Like it could be any old.
I think I don't think it's DW40. I think it's all olive oil. So, you know, and they were prolific in that region. That's what they used was olive oil. And there was a couple of places where I read in the Old Testament it was oil pressed from olives. So it's olive oil. And I suspect it's probably the first pressing. You know, you get olive oil in the store and it says virgin olive oil. And I guess that's the first pressing. And then they can press it again and get a little bit more. And they can really, really squeeze it and get another one. What's the significance of anointing him? Based on what we talked about?
Designating him as God.
Designating him as his. He was to be of God, chosen by him, and to serve his purpose. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So what happened when he anointed him? Spirit came on David. Okay, headed left, Saul. God's Spirit came on David. This is kind of an interesting one here. How could the Spirit come on David? And the Spirit's as much God as the Father is, as the Son is, when David evidently had sin. Everybody has sin, right? How could God be in the presence of that? This is my discussion question. And I think I ran out of time now. Did you say something?
I said the oil made him holy.
The oil made him holy. Perhaps. Certainly designated him as God's purpose. It was used in the sacrifices.
See, in a sense, baptism.
Okay, Bill said, I'm repeating because I'm not sure if I can hear him. Baptism in a way is like being anointed with oil. But remember, it's not what you do, it's what he did, right? Do some bad things. Yeah.
And those, you know, it's still true with us today. You know, when we become a child of God, we're baptized in Christ, and it's the Spirit comes into our heart. But that desire within us to do God's will, do what He does.
And that, but that desire has to be part of what? I mean, it's a big thing with what we've been talking about. What is that desire part of? Okay, the desire is your heart. Okay. Your heart will say, I'll do those things that God wants me to do, and I won't do those things God doesn't want me to do.
It talks about Saul, you know, in early in his reign. Saul's heart changed.
It did. I think it was little steps that it may have changed. I'm not sure. But that was what led him to say, I don't have to follow God. I can follow myself. Yeah. Why? Because his heart was turned towards himself. Yeah. The heart precedes the action. The action doesn't indicate the heart. One's an enabling and one's the result, right? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Okay? So if your treasure is not in God, and Saul's treasure was not in God, that's not where his heart was. David's heart was towards God, so he tried to follow God. But the Spirit that came in him, what was the Spirit's role with Jesus when he died? No. Who raised him from hell or from where he was? Who raised him? Spirit. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Who raises us from our dead?
Spirit, who justifies the Spirit raising us from the dead.
How do you separate God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Spirit? Are they not all one?
They're all one, but when he talks about himself in the Old Testament, before Adam is expelled, he says, we. When God talks about it, he talks about it from we. I knew this would be a good discussion one. I should have got to it earlier. Thank you. Doug's next week.
You have company.
Welcome.